chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll have our lesson tonight as we continue our study about sacred motives. But before we get into the lesson tonight, I want to take just a moment, which hardly seems sufficient, but I just like to remind you today is Pearl Harbor Day. And on the morning of December 7th, 1941, at about 6 o'clock in the morning, 183 Japanese planes took off from aircraft carriers not far from the islands of Hawaii. And about an hour and 15 minutes later, 170 more came. And they, of course, took our forces by surprise there at Pearl Harbor. Just a quiet Sunday morning, the people of the islands were awakened there in Honolulu by the sounds of air sirens, explosions, and just all-out war. President of the United States said yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. He went on to say that 1 hour after Japanese air squadrons had commenced bombing in the American island of Oahu, the Japanese ambassador to the United States and his colleague delivered to our Secretary of State a formal reply to a recent American message. While this reply stated that it seemed useless to continue the existing diplomatic negotiations, it contained no threat or hint of war or armed attack. During the intervening time, the Japanese government has deliberately sought to deceive the United States by false statements and expressions of hope for continued peace. During the attack, the Japanese managed to destroy nearly 20 American naval vessels, including 8 battleships, more than 300 planes. More than 2,000 American soldiers and sailors died in the attack, and another 1,000 were wounded. And that attack on the United States catapulted our involvement in World War II, where American soldiers and naval officers and others served with great distinction among the Allied troops. And ultimately, I think that the United States involvement was the only thing that brought victory for the Allied forces. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that group, that generation. Amen. I think the millennials may not know it, but that is the greatest generation in our nation's history. Amen. And we ought to be thankful for those who have served all the years in our military, but especially those men and women who served in World War II stand out with great distinction. The sacrifices they made and the valor that they displayed. But just wanted to take a moment tonight to remember the freedom that we have comes at a great price. And I can't help but draw a little bit of parallel when we think about the Japanese, how they pretended to be our friends and they had all this talk of peace and it all seemed real good. Even while the planes were already in the air, their diplomats were pretending to still be at peace. And I can't help but draw a parallel to the spiritual fight that we fight today. The enemies of Christ, they don't come with a full-on attack in your face saying with a declaration of war. They come subtly. The devil is subtle. The devil is sneaky. He's wily. And he comes and it all seems so good and it all sounds so good and it all sounds so peaceful and lovey-dovey, and all the while he's just trying to get close enough to stick a knife in your back. And so we need to be careful and remember that our nation and the nation's leaders would do well to remember what it was like in the months that led up to World War II. They'd do well to remember how our enemy was sneaky. Amen. Do well to remember that today, because we have enemies, not just spiritual enemies, but we have those real national enemies. But before we get into the lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just spend a moment to give thanks. Father in heaven, thank you for this nation. And I know, Lord, that we have sinned against you so greatly over the decades, but Father, I am so thankful for the men and women who served our nation, who went to war to defend the freedom that we enjoy even today. For those brave men and women who were willing to sacrifice everything, those who gave the ultimate sacrifice in giving their lives to fight for us, Lord, we're so thankful. For those who were able to make it through that battle, Lord, we're so thankful for the role that they served and the contributions that they made. And Lord, we just want to honor them with our thoughts and our prayers tonight. Lord, we are thankful for all of those who have served our nation. We're thankful for the freedom we have today. And God, we just pray that you would bring revival to the United States of America. Lord, that you would revive our hearts, that you would revive your churches, that we would be revived in our work to carry out the Great Commission, that we would see a great revival sweep across this great nation, that you might bless us once again. And Father, we pray right now that you would be with our Bible study tonight. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. May it speak to our hearts, change us, make us what you want us to be, Lord. Help us to be conformed to the image of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We can live for you in a greater way. And we ask it all in his precious name. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to take our text tonight. And I know just saying a few words about Pearl Harbor Day seems greatly insufficient, and it is, but it's important for us to remember those special days. But we have been studying Sacred Motives, 10 Reasons to Wake Up Tomorrow and Live for God. And tonight we come to number 10. But just to remind you very quickly, we have studied these previous 9 things. Number 1, we learned that we ought to get up and live for God in order to glorify God. Bringing God honor and glory is our purpose for his pleasure. We are and were created. And to bring him glory is a good reason to live for God tomorrow. And by the way, sometimes we need to be reminded of our motives. Otherwise, we lose motive. Otherwise, we lose our motivation. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at starting things. I'm great at coming up with ideas and things that I think would be awesome. And I'm really good at starting. I'm not so good at continuing or finishing things. That may be my spiritual gift, unfinished projects. But many of us are good at starting things, we're not good at finishing things. Just a quick poll. How many of you have ever started an exercise program? Anybody? Okay. Yeah. And how many of us actually, you know, continue that? But we're good at starting things. So motives matter. We need to be reminded of our motives. We need to make sure that we don't get excited and live for God for a little while and then slack off. No, we need to be faithful and continue to serve the Lord. So we need to be reminded of why we want to do that, to glorify God. Number 2, a lost world. The fact that there is a world out there, the multitudes are on that broad way that leads to destruction ought to motivate us to live for God. How are they going to come to God unless we live for God? If we're not living it, they're not going to listen to our message and they'll never be saved. And the fact that people by the millions are dying every day and going to hell ought to motivate us to live for the Lord. Number 3, our acceptance in Christ. Many people feel like they got to live a certain way so that God will accept them. But here's the fact. You're already accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, we are accepted. And the fact that he loves us and has accepted us through Jesus Christ ought to motivate us to live for God. We don't work so that he'll like us better. No, we serve him because he loves us. We love him because he loves us and our acceptance in Christ. Number 4, the Word of God. I don't know if we can realize how precious this is, but we ought to start to get an idea that the Word of God is precious and it gives wisdom and it gives life in the way of salvation. And without it, we know nothing of God, but we ought to be thankful and motivated by the Word of God. Number 5, the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And God's love ought to motivate us to live for him. Number 6, the local church. This church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, unto him be glory in the church. And the local New Testament church ought to be a motive for us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him in his church, to love him through the church, to do his work through the church. It ought to be a motive for us. Number 7, the next generation. The next generation. I said something about millennials. Might have offended one or two of you in here. But I just want you to know that this generation coming behind us, there are more atheists in the next generation than there ever have been in recorded history. The fastest growing religion in the United States of America today is no religion at all. More people choose to not believe in God than anything else. And this next generation is very, very quickly turning away from God. Now, we've seen generations, we've seen more and more leave the church, but they still have a belief in God. Now we see people not just leaving churches, but they're leaving the faith altogether. And so it ought to concern us that we ought to live for God so that we can pass things on to the next generation. And then bring that home, number eight, we learned about our family. Listen, your family ought to motivate you to live for God. Amen. Can I tell you that of all the people in the world that can spot a phony, your kids are the best? Amen. Your children know when something's real and when it's not. They know when something means something to you and when it really doesn't. They know that if coming to church is just something we do on Sundays, but you have no interest in the things of God at home, they're going to see right through that. And if you never open your Bible in front of your children, if you never have family devotionals, if you never pray together as a family, if you never talk about the things of God, if it's not an integral part of your life, it's not going to be a part of your kids' life. Amen. We're not going to be able to pass that torch on if we're not letting the torch burn at home. It's got to be real. And listen, I want my kids to be saved. Amen. I'm assuming most of you want your grandkids to be saved. But guess what? I don't want them to just be saved. I want them to love the Lord and live for Him. Amen. And how can I expect that to happen if I don't love the Lord and I don't live for Him? If it's just something we do on Sundays, just another day of the week, one of the things that we do, if it's not real. And so my family ought to motivate me to live for the Lord. Number nine, we learned last time about my country. Our country ought to motivate us to live for God. Amen. And maybe you don't think much about the United States of America as it is today, but I want to let you know that we are still the most blessed nation on the planet today. Amen. We have been abundantly blessed. We have more liberty than anybody else on the planet, more opportunity than anybody else on the planet. And all of these boneheads out there at these universities that keep talking down the United States and keep telling us how sorry we are and how all these other countries are better, I wonder why they're still here. Amen. If it's so much better somewhere else, why aren't they there? And I don't want to take that too far. Listen, I complain about the way things are too. But I'm just saying, I still understand and recognize as messed up as we are, it's still the most liberty, the most blessed. Amen. Right. And we need to realize how blessed we are, but our country ought to motivate us. Listen, our nation was founded on godly principles. Our founding fathers got the blueprint for our government from the Word of God. Amen. And we ought to realize that our country desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you and I are not going to make a difference in our country if we're not living for God. Amen. I know you thought you could get on Facebook and rant for a little while and it would change the country. But better than that, live for God day by day. Share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can make a real difference. So then we come to number 10, my calling in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Word of God says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So tonight we want to remember that we are called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a few things about walking worthy of that calling. He says there in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. In other words, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Ephesus, he had given himself to Christ. He told the churches, I am willing to spend and to be spent. We know what he went through, and he was willing to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happened, he kept getting up and serving the Lord. And he said, I just want to remind you, I want to beseech you, I want to beg of you, I plead with you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So what is the vocation? What is the job? What is the occupation, the business that we're to be doing for God is what we want to learn about tonight. And then when we consider what our vocation that we've been called to, our job, our business that God wants us to be about in this life, we think about that. How do we walk worthy of that? So first of all, what is the vocation wherewith we've been called? I told you the other day, and I think this is true, most Christians today want to compartmentalize their life. I got my church life, I got my family life, I got my work life, I got my hobby life. They want to kind of divide things up. But the fact of the matter is, you can't take Christ out of any part of your life if you're a Christian. Amen. If you've been born again, then Christ is your life. Amen. And the vocation wherewith we've been called is to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a born again child of God, this world is not your home. You are a citizen of another country. And you can think about it like this. We are ambassadors for Christ. You can think about this church as an embassy in foreign territory. As a matter of fact, you can think about it like this. We're an embassy in enemy territory. This world has been given over to sin and to the devil. This world is full of the darkness of sin. This is a sin-cursed world where the vast majority is following after their father, the devil. I know people think that God is everybody's father, but he's not. He's the father of them that believe. He's the creator of all people, but he's not the father of all people. Only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are an embassy in enemy territory, and our job is to be ambassadors for Christ. And we need to walk worthy of that calling. In other words, God saved you, and he called you to be a representative for his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. He called you to be a representative for that kingdom on this earth. That's your calling. That's your job. That's your vocation. And we need to walk worthy of that calling. Now you think about it for a minute. Who is the one that called us? God. But you can figure out how important a job is by who gave the order, can't you? Listen, I did not serve in the military. Several of you did. But I get this a little bit. It's a big deal, and it doesn't really matter. When a private's given a command by a sergeant, that private's got to do what the sergeant says. And he ought to do it, and he ought to respond to it and all that. But it's something a little bit different if that private is given a command by a four-star general. All of a sudden, that's a really big deal. Number one, normally a four-star general wouldn't even talk to a private. They wouldn't like they don't even matter, like they don't even exist. They're way down there, and he's way up here. But if a four-star general gives a direct command to a private, that's going to get his attention a lot more than just a sergeant would. Maybe it shouldn't, but that's the fact. I'm just trying to say that when we think about our calling, we've been called by Almighty God. Doesn't get any bigger than that, friends. It's a big, big deal. It's the biggest deal when God has called us to this work. He's called us to this vocation. We walk worthy of the calling because that calling comes from God. And we think about who's given the call, but we also need to think about what the call is. Listen, our job is extremely important. You think about ambassadors. You think about Marines that are stationed at our embassies around the world, and their job is to protect and defend that place because that embassy is, it's like American soil there in a foreign country. I mean, think about their job to protect that embassy. It's a big deal, right? It's an important job. And their job is to be there to defend the American citizens that are in that place. And it's an important job, and we've seen in recent years that it's a dangerous job. Right? But can I tell you something? Our job is way bigger than just the physical, mortal lives of people. Our job has to do with eternal life and eternal death. When something's serious, we say, what's a matter of life and death? Well, friends, this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. I think sometimes we are neglectful in our business that God has left us, our vocation, because we forget about how important it is. Do you realize that the way you walk, the way you live, the witness that you are for Christ can have an eternal difference in the lives of others? Amen. The way you act towards other people in church can have an eternal difference in the lives of others. I talked to the family yesterday, and they haven't been in church in years. They were there when the church was just getting started and just rented a little, what used to be a service station. They were in that church when they moved out of the service station and built a building. They were there and worked to help build that building and add on to it, and had served as Sunday school teachers in the church, and they had been involved and were part of the church and there with their family. And then something happened between their son and somebody else's daughter who had been dating, and they broke up, and it became an ugly deal, and the people in the church didn't treat this family right from their perspective, right, wrong, or otherwise. But because of the way that all went down, this family left church, took their small child out of that church, and to this day, none of that family goes to church. They got a whole family full of unbelievers now because something didn't get handled right in the church. Now, you might think it's not a big deal when there's a problem with somebody else in the church. You might not think it's a big deal when things aren't handled right. But I'm here to tell you, there's a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ told us how to handle conflict and offenses in the church. Because it matters. And you might be upset with somebody, and it might be something stupid. You might think it's not a big deal, and you really didn't do them wrong, but they got their feelings hurt and quit coming. Guess what? You might not think that's a big deal, but think about the big picture. Think about the long-term consequences. Think about when they don't have their kids or grandkids in church, and they go their whole lives without hearing the gospel. Because we were too proud to deal with something the way we're supposed to biblically. Hey, can I just take a little side note tonight that when there's an offense in the church, Jesus Christ gave us a very clear outline for how to deal with that. You guys with me tonight? If somebody does something to offend you, you need to go to that person. You don't need to call somebody else in the church. You don't need to take to Facebook. You don't need to do any other thing but to go to that person and tell them the offense between you and them alone. And if they won't listen to you, then you can go and get a couple other people and go back to that person, that every word can be established between two or three witnesses. And if they won't listen to that, then you can bring it up before the whole church. But I want to tell you, friends, what we do in this church, when we begin to walk unworthily of the calling that we've been given, it can have eternal consequences. We have a high calling from God. And it's high calling because it's from God, and it's a high calling because it has to do with eternity. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, we need to have humility. We need to walk humbly. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God. We need to have lowliness. We need to have meekness. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to consider the needs of others and not just look out for ourselves. We need to look to other people. I want to tell you this. I haven't been around that long, and I don't know very much, but I know this. At the heart of every problem in church is pride. Some people have been around longer than I have to amen that. It always comes down to pride. I've seen churches torn apart by pride. I've seen families torn apart by pride. I've seen Bible schools torn apart by pride. It always comes down to pride. And so with lowliness and meekness, we need to walk worthy of our vocation. We've got to humble ourselves. I don't know if you realize it, but you're not the most important person in the room. Amen. And I'm not the most important person in the room. If we would just remember that Jesus Christ is always the most important person in the room, we would understand something. Amen. And we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Consider others and walk with lowliness, walk with meekness. Not only do we need to walk humbly, we need to walk patiently. We need to walk patiently. This is a hard lesson to learn, but he says with lowliness and meekness, he goes on to say, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Brother Bill could probably tell you a lot more about it than I can, but this word long suffering is an interesting word. You know what it means? It means to suffer long. That's what it means. It means that when somebody grubs you the wrong way, that somebody treats you wrong, when something's not right, when there's a problem, there's a conflict, you just need to suffer through it. You need to put up with it. Amen. You just keep going on. Amen. It has to do with walking patiently. I heard a preacher say one time not to ever pray for patience because he prayed for it one time, fell off a ladder and broke his leg. That stuck with me ever since I heard it. Amen. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. Amen. But we ought to have patience. And I'd go ahead and say, if you don't have it, you ought to pray for it. Amen. And if you're not too stubborn, maybe the Lord will have to break your leg. Long-suffering. Notice that he says forbearing one another in love. Listen, if we really love one another, then we're going to forbear. It's the same idea. It's to put up with. It's to carry a burden. It's to deal with it, to move on. And we've got to be patient with one another. We've got to love one another wherever we are, wherever they are. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in this church, there are people at all different walks spiritually. All different levels of maturity. And we need to learn to be patient with one another. Walk patiently as we do this work. And then verse 3 says that we need to be diligent. We need to walk diligently, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First of all, we need to have diligence. We need to walk diligently towards unity and in peace. But that word endeavor is interesting. The idea is speed. The idea is to dispatch with eagerness. The idea is earnestness. The idea is that it's business, that we've got to, there's an urgency to this thing. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but some of us get a little complacent. Some of us get a little apathetic. Some of us get just downright slothful when it comes to the work of the Lord. And God's saying, listen, you need to seek this. You need to endeavor. You need to work towards this with some urgency. We need the unity of the Spirit. We need this in the bond of peace. We need to work together. We need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be serious and diligent about this business. Sometimes we lose our focus. We get a little apathetic. We get a little lazy. Whatever the problem is, we need to be reminded tonight that our calling in Christ, we have been called to a vocation. And we need to walk worthy of that vocation, humbly, patiently, and diligently. Now, for just a moment, can I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look down at verse 14 with me. Second Corinthians 5:14. We mentioned before one of our motives for living for God every day is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here it is, friends. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We should never get over the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we would still be dead spiritually today if Christ had not died for us. And because Christ died for us, verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. And those that live, it's talking about spiritual life. It's not talking about physical life. It's talking about that you have been born again. You've been in life everlasting. You have forgiveness of sins. You have eternal life. And if you have life, if you live because of Christ, then you ought to live not for yourself, but for the one who died for you and rose again. Now, how do we do that? Well, we live for him by serving him through his church. That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? I mean, if you've been born again, then you ought to be obedient to Christ and be baptized, be part of the church, and you ought to live for him through the church. That's our job. That's our calling. We're ambassadors for Christ, representatives for him in this lost and dying world. Now listen, skip ahead down there, but verse 18, he said, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on in verse 19 to say that he's given us the word of reconciliation. He goes on to say that we are now ambassadors for Christ. And here's the deal. We were enemies of God. We were part of this world. We served our father, the devil, because we were of the devil, because we didn't know the Lord. But then he died for us and rose again. We trusted in him, and he gave us life. And we went from being enemies of God to being children of God. We were reconciled to him. We were made right with him through Christ. And he said, now that you've been made right with God through Christ, your job is to help other people be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to help lost people get saved. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, he happens to have helped us out, because then he gave us the word of reconciliation. What is it that brings people from being enemies of God to being children of God? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. And so we've got to live it, walk worthy of the vocation, and then we've got to tell it. I just want to remind you again real quickly, friends, that I know there's a lot of people that say, well, my life is my testimony, and that's how I share the gospel, just by living it. And I just want to remind you tonight that maybe it's happened, but I don't know of any instance, and if there was, it's still not the biblical way. But somebody's not going to see you walking into Walmart tomorrow and say, and run up to you and say, oh, I see how you have been acting here in the parking lot, and I see how you didn't get angry when that person took your parking spot, and I just wondered, can you please tell me, how do I get saved? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's happened to you. Or maybe you didn't act right when they took your parking spot. I'm just saying that people don't look at your life and go, oh, I need to repent of my sins and trust in Jesus Christ, because he died for my sins on the cross and rose again the third day, and he's the only way I can get saved. But it just doesn't work that way, friends. People get saved by hearing the gospel. Amen. By hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They cannot believe in him of whom they have not heard, and they cannot call on him in whom they have not believed. And it all starts with us being sent and telling people the gospel. So we've got to walk worthy of it, and then we've got to take this ministry. Our job, our service is the ministry of reconciliation. And we only can do that through the word of reconciliation, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. There's much more I'd like to say tonight, but I just want you to know that we have a great calling in God. Never get over the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Never get over the fact that God has called you to the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen, I know not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called into full-time Christian service, however you want to say that. But we are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. We are all called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help other people come to Christ. Never get over the fact that Jesus died for your sin. Never get over the fact that God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Never get over the fact that God has called you and he has sanctified you for a life of service. Not just a few moments of church, but a life of service. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while the musicians are coming, would you stand with me, please? Two questions. One, have you been reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, are you a child of God because you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone? Have you been born again? You've been saved. You've received the gift of eternal life. Have you personally been reconciled to God? And tonight, if you can put your hand on your heart and say, I know I've been reconciled to God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. Then the question, second question is, what are we doing? What are you doing personally every week to help other people be reconciled to God? What are we doing? How much are we praying? How often are we sharing the gospel? How often are we handing out gospel tracts? How often are we considering other people and humbling ourselves and doing things to help others, to show the love of Christ? How are we doing that work? That ministry of reconciliation. And can I just challenge you tonight? If you've not been serving, ministering, and doing all that you can to help others, would you just repent tonight? Ask God to help you. Listen, we can't do this work on our own. We need to have God's help. We need to ask Him to help us. We need to ask Him for a burden. And can I say this? If you honestly tonight in your heart of hearts don't care, if you don't have a burden to be a minister of reconciliation, if it just doesn't bother you, would you pray for a burden tonight? We ought to care. We ought to care about walking worthy of this vocation. What number are we going to sing?
Page 540.
Number 540. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Decision you need to make for Christ tonight. Would you come?